We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm excited to do this lesson this morning. So, the year was 1991. Atlanta had been awarded the first centennial, or the Centennial Olympic Games. The Braves went from last to first in their storied season. Gulf War I was winding down. My friend Lars and Rob, and maybe some of you all, spent the greater portion of that year in Kuwait and Iraq in the U.S. Army. But the population sign, how many of y'all know where the Darlington Apartments are? Okay. The population sign across at Darlington, across from Piedmont Hospital, just had clicked over the 2.2 million mark. And the city was on the move, and the world was taking notice. Now, on Sunday mornings, the power brokers of the city, if they weren't playing golf at Peachtree or at Atlanta Athletic Club, they took up their usual temporary residence in one of six or seven large churches located along Peachtree Street from Midtown up through Buckhead. At one such church, 2 years previously, the senior pastor, who was beloved by his congregants, celebrated his 10-year anniversary at that church. Personnel committee debated how to honor him on this special anniversary. Now, this pastor was so remarkably unselfish, the committee realized if they gave him a cash gift, he would simply give it away. So instead, they gave him what they thought was culturally appropriate for a pastor in Buckhead, a handsome new metallic gray Oldsmobile Delta 88 sedan, complete with all the options. But 2 years later, several members of the existing power base at that church got disgruntled with this man, and they perceived it to be bad leadership, and with 6 months, he was gone. Wow. Men, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 15. We're nearing the end of our series, Stand Firm. We could spend an entire season mining this incredible, just this chapter, chapter 15, in God's Word. Now, those of you who were here last week or listened online, Mark Maynard shared with us from the beginning of this chapter the fact that we have victory over death because of what Christ did on the cross. Oh, death, where is your victory? Think about that, victory over death. Now let's read the scripture together. We're going to start in verse 51 for context. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what's going on here? Again, what's the context? Well, here's a quick summary. Paul first outlines the resurrection of Christ, then the resurrection of the dead, and turns to a description of our own resurrection bodies. And then finally reminds us that through Christ we will have the promise of victory over death. That's remarkable. Just think about that. He concludes by reminding the Corinthian believers that death is merely a transition and an awakening into heaven, an entirely new spiritual world of fellowship for those who have accepted Christ into their lives as Savior and Lord. But Paul doesn't stop there. Because of this promise, he encourages fellow believers to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, as much as I'm encouraged by Paul's reminder about the victory over death that we experience as believers, I am even more encouraged that building on that foundation, he tells us, in my words, get after it and stay after it. In other words, to stand firm. Now, what did the Lord Christ specifically emphasize in his last words to the disciples? We see this theme throughout Scripture. Think about the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now in John 21, following his resurrection, there's that beautiful story of the disciples on the seashore. Christ appears. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to him. And after breakfast that Christ prepared for his disciples, he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" He asked him three times. He says, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs." In other words, he said, "Do what I am telling you to do." He did the same thing to the Apostle Paul, who writes 1 Corinthians on the Damascus Road. The Lord specifically said that Paul would be his light to the Gentiles. Think about that. That's us. He would be the light to the Gentiles. We are the result of Paul's his calling, and that Paul would suffer for his name. So what's God telling you this morning? The entire premises of 1 Corinthians 15 is that we do not need to fear death. And that's 180 degrees different from our contemporary culture. Our culture tries to ignore death and goes to great lengths to distract people from its inevitability. I find this somewhat sad, comical, and disarming all at the same time. Now, Jesus told us that we can have confidence in his ongoing presence in our lives and that our future is assured. So how shall we then live? And I would submit to you that it's a simple formula to live each day anticipating your death or Jesus' imminent return. Now, by the look on some of your faces, you're going, "That sounds a little morbid, Bob." But it shouldn't. Think about it. It should be liberating. One of the most useful exercises we use at the beginning of a year of radical mentoring, something we've done here at Friday Morning Men's Fellowship with younger men, we ask them to write down their own obituary as they would want to be remembered at the end of their life. What would you want to be remembered for? The exercise has a unique way of distilling what is most important. And in 100% of the cases that I've read involving these young men, no one has ever written that they wanted to be remembered for the social clubs they might have been a member of, the businesses they founded, or the awards in their respective industries and professions. Nearly all of these men wrote about family, their faith, and their investment in the next generation. So it's a paradox, living in this world and thinking in terms of the next. So over the years, many critics of Christianity have said, "Christians are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good." Has anybody ever heard that expression? Well, looking at Scripture accurately, nothing could be further than the truth. Author and theologian C.S. Lewis got it right when he said, "If you aim at heaven, you will get earth thrown in. But you aim at earth and you will get neither." Jesus knew this, The entire Sermon on the Mount focuses on how to live daily here, but living in the light of eternity, not temporally. So how do we do this? The formula is relatively simple, but the disciplined application is more difficult. Three steps for you to consider. First, we sink our roots into the loamy, rich soil of the Word of God. Now, I want you to think of Atlanta in the springtime. I'm a big gardener. I love working out. I love raging flowers and stuff like that. But literally, before our eyes, nature is busy recreating itself. Literally, thousands of pounds, tons of new plant material appears almost overnight on the natural landscape. Just think about that. Our landscape is exploding with new growth. And those of you with pollen allergies know what I'm talking about. But this is what happens when you dig into the Word of God. Isaiah writes that the Word of God will never, never come back void. So in other words, the time you spend in the Word every morning will never be wasted. It will slowly, sometimes almost imperceptibly, change your heart and reprogram your mind. And the growth will come. Imperceptibly maybe at first, but then it will increase with rapidity. Second, engage and have a regular conversation with your Heavenly Father. I want you to think about that. What did Jesus do consistently through the Gospels? Many, many places it says he rose up early in the morning and went to a quiet place to pray to his Father. And this was the Son of God, but yet he did that. Are we doing that every day? The Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. I love it sometimes when people look at the Greek, you know, what does that mean in the Greek? Well, in the Greek it means pray without ceasing. In other words, continually, always, in every situation, about every issue. Now, third, we are called to love others, both non-believers, but especially our brothers in Christ. How do we do this? By remembering that our salvation is a free gift. Gentlemen, it's too good to be true. And what is more, you have a direct relationship with God the Father because of what Christ has done. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we're reminded, let us consider how to stir up one another, like we're doing this morning, stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Going back to the Last Supper in the hours that followed that, Jesus encouraged his own disciples in this same way. He told them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And here's the punchline. By this, all people, all the earth, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So as we do these things, we will have a peace that passes all understanding, because we will begin to fully realize that God is in control of the universe and that we can trust Him. Trust Him in everything, including our lives, even the time of our eventual death. Think about that. In Romans 8, 28, Paul again reminds us that all things work together for the good for those who love God and who are called or according to His purpose. Really? All things? Do we believe that? I mean, think of some of the hard things that you go through. How many here have experienced a severe financial reversal, or been betrayed or disappointed by someone close to you, or suffered ridicule because of your witness or your faith? It's only the mature believer who is grounded in the Word of God in the rich soil of the Word, who speaks with the Lord on a regular basis and has fellowship and accountability with his fellow believers, who can observe God's hand working in all of these situations. He's like a mighty oak tree. Isaiah writes about this in chapter 61 of his book. He will stand tall and firm in the time of the storm and see God's perspective in what otherwise would seem to be a chaotic situation. Now, my couples group at church is studying the book of Ecclesiastes. It's been a rich blessing. The primary message of this magnificent book of wisdom is that the earth and everything in it is a mere vapor, and that our lives will go by quickly. So what should we invest in? And I would submit to you, invest in the eternal things, the Word of God, the souls of men. And that brings us back to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there it is, quite simple. Stay in the Word. Spend focused time with our Savior in prayer. Pray about everything. Love and serve others. Stay in fellowship and accountability. And we're called to make disciples, to invest in the next generation. That is the work the Lord calls us to do. Now, to be clear, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to sit around and expect others to provide for us. We're called as men to work, to provide for our families, and to occupy until he comes. But in the midst of that, we must not forget the greater things, the things that will last forever. So let's go back to Atlanta and that church that ran off its pastor. Well, the old line power brokers on that church's personnel committee were upset. This pastor was starting to make rumblings about focusing on the significant demographic change that was taking place in and around Buckhead. You see, in the early 90s, over half the residents within a five-mile radius of that church were under the age of 35, and most were not engaged in any sort of spiritual growth or pursuit. And this church was not reaching them, and the pastor was convicted about that. But as Chris White often reminds me, Chris quotes a lot of people, Niccolo Machiavelli, who I think people know, the prince, Machiavelli said that there are those who benefit more from the existing order of things. In other words, those in charge want to stay in charge. And these men believed that their church was about serving them and meeting their needs. And they did not like the pastor's new initiative. They preferred their old wineskins. And unfortunately, as a young deacon, I had a front row seat on this entire affair. So what did the pastor do after he was summarily ushered out? His gracious last sermon at the church at 2 Ponce de Leon came from the text of the Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, where he admonished his flock to know him better. I'll never forget that sermon. And that's the message today, to know him better, to stand firm. And Dr. Bob Marsh, got after it. In the years following his ouster, Bob spent a significant amount of time working with evangelical church plants all across Europe, but particularly in Germany, building up various bodies of believers, teaching and encouraging them. He and his wife Myra mentored countless young couples and individuals. He was a sought-after advisor and counselor and shared the pulpit at many of the great churches around Atlanta. Now, those who ran him off, well, their names have largely been forgotten. But Bob has left his footprints all over our city and all over the world. He's now in his early 90s, and this former tall, handsome, long-distance runner is now walking bent over and using a walker. Some of y'all may know Bob. But whenever he's offered praise, and it's often, he quietly turns it aside, giving all the glory to God, his creator. He is a modern-day Caleb. You see, Bob personifies 1 Corinthians 15:58. He has remained steadfast. He has stood firm. So may others say the same of each one of us when our time comes. Men, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life. We skip over that so often because our culture doesn't want to think about death. But Father, you've given us the victory through your Son's death on the cross. We have entry into the Holy of Holies, Father, because of what he has done for us. Lord, let us focus not on death as some macabre experience, Father, but as an entry point into an entirely new, beautiful world, Lord, that you promise for those who love him. Just as you said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Lord, I pray that the words spoken this morning and the scripture would be something that each of us would take and apply this day in our lives. We ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Have a good time at your tables.